Find the scripture tonight in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 1. Again, I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege to be with you during these days. Thank you so much for your prayers, for your presence. And I do appreciate the High Point Baptist Church allowing me to stay in their prophet's room a couple nights. And thank you for all of your prayers, and certainly have been blessed by these services, by the wonderful songs. It is encouraging to see these young people, all these young people here tonight, and to hear them sing praise unto God. And I do appreciate this camp meeting and what it has meant to me personally and what it has stood for down through all these years. I do appreciate each of these great men of God that are here tonight, and you that have been so faithful to support the meeting during these days. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, Jesus said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence tonight to thank you for this day, the Lord's day, the blessings, the mercies of it. Thank you for the privilege to be a part of this service tonight. Thank you for the wonderful songs that have been sung, have exalted thy name and encouraged the people of God. Thank you so much for this camp meeting, for all these years that you have blessed this assembly. Thank you for each of these men of God, each of these churches that are represented. And I pray that you'll bless them in their respective places of service. Lord, we do pray tonight that you'll be pleased now to steal our hearts in your presence, that we may meditate upon you and think about you. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. I do pray for that special anointing. Illuminate my mind and loose my tongue, and may the gospel go forth in power. Should there be among us tonight who are strangers to your grace, may this be the hour they lay down their arms of rebellion to find mercy and grace with the Lord. Revive those of us that are saved. Work in our hearts so that when we leave tonight, we can say that you have met with us. May there be no parade in the flesh. May the Lord Jesus alone receive praise and honor and glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I spoke to you last night about the Samaritan woman and the conversion of a libertine. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at another woman. I think about Christ and a sinful woman. Jesus was known when he was on this earth as a friend of sinners. And as a matter of fact, he is the friend of sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And therefore it was only fitting that he be found among those that he came to seek and to save. And these verses reveal exactly that. No one was beyond the reach of his compassion. and His mercy. Now, the sinless Jesus came in contact with sinful individuals who needed His mercy and grace, and forgave them and changed them and qualified them for heaven. The only ones that are going to heaven are those that have been clothed with the righteousness of the Son of God. Now, this woman in these verses is unnamed, but as the Samaritan woman was unnamed, but she was a woman with a sinful soul. Only God can save a sinner. Only God can remove sin from an individual's life and separate them from the curse and the dominion and the damnation of sin. As we look at this woman, you note the condemnation of a sinful woman. Now, in the previous chapter, of course, the scribes, the officers had been sent to find, to arrest Jesus, but they came back empty-handed and said, never a man spake like this. And then we read in verse number 59 that going through the midst of them and so passed by because they'd taken up stones to kill him. That is the next chapter. But in the seventh chapter, the 53rd verse, and every man went into his own house. But we read in the first verse of the eighth verse, while every man went into his house, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. After Jesus had completed his morning season of prayer, he left the Mount of Olives and came to the temple and started teaching. And so you know this woman, her fall, she had been caught in the very act of sin. Now Jesus had hardly began to teach when the Pharisees and scribes interrupted him. They came dragging a rather distressed woman and literally cast her down before the Lord Jesus. They didn't know it, but that's a good place to cast sinners. And they literally invaded the teaching circle where Jesus was sitting. And upon this woman's face, there was sullenness and rebellion and defiance. She'd been caught in the very act of adultery. I imagine her hair has been disheveled, her garments torn. A horrible, terrible looking sight. This was evidently set up by the Pharisees. Now there's no question about her guilt. She was caught in the very act of this great sin, which is a serious sin. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Bible consistently warns of this sin. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God shall judge. Now there is an attempt today, of course, to minimize this sin and to lower the standards of God, even from the pulpit, sometimes to the political platform. This sin is often taken lightly, but it is a sin. And you know then that her fear was, she was condemned. The scribes and the Pharisees, of course, knew the Bibles, the Old Testament. They knew the law. And Deuteronomy 22:22 says that both the man and the woman were to be put to death. I think it's interesting that they let the man go and brought the woman, because they had entrapped her and had used this woman to try to tempt the Son of God. And so the Pharisees bring this woman, this self-appointed morality committee. Their motive was of course selfish, and their aim was to destroy this woman. Their accusation was serious. She was a condemned woman. God's attitude toward sin has not changed. That's why He died. That's why He came to this world in the first place, was to bear our sins in His own body and to pay the debt of sin and make it possible that a holy God could reconcile fallen men. This religious crowd, of course, had laid this clever trap for Jesus. No doubt they'd gone to the red light district and found this woman And I'm sure that they could hardly contain their glee. They could have cared less about this woman's soul. They wanted to use her sin as self-promotion and as exaltation of themselves in order to trap the Son of God. Now Jesus had said, release her. They would have said he did not observe the law of Moses. On the other hand, if he had said to condemn her, they would say, some friend of sinners he is. This woman meant nothing to these scribes. To them, this woman had no heart. She had no feelings. She had no emotions as far as this woman was concerned. How wicked, how godless was the plan of this with all these wicked Pharisees. You know the examination of these self-righteous Pharisees. There was a tenseness, I'm sure, in the air as the scribes and the Pharisees awaited the answer of our Lord. What glee must have filled their heart. They imagined they had the Son of God entrapped. What would his verdict be? But the Lord always overwhelms me. He never does what I think he would do or should do. But he always does right. He always does that for his glory and for his honor. You notice writing. Instead of examining the accused, he examines the accusers. He, without so much as saying a word, stoops down on the ground and begins to write. Some believe that he wrote down the Ten Commandments. Some believe that he wrote down the sins of the accusers. I do not know what he wrote, but it does not matter. Jesus always does right. The Lord Jesus never wrote a book, yet more books have been written about him, and more songs have been sung about him. On my pilgrimage to heaven, I have two songbooks. I have the Bible, the Word of God, and I have a hymn book, a praise and honor that honors and magnifies the Lord. And I do appreciate songs that magnifies his grace and lifts up the blessed Savior. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the central theme of this book. And he should be the theme of our songs and of our singing. I was looking at a songbook some time ago. And if I remember correctly, that hymn book had 998 songs about Jesus. But that's only the beginning. You can't find a book too large to exalt him and to magnify him. He is the theme of our praise and of our joy. Some believe that he may have wrote different things, but I do know that what he wrote certainly did the job. Now fear always grips the hearts to those whom God has revealed his ultimatum against sin. Yes. Especially when he puts it into writing. Yes. Imagine Belshazzar in that wicked godless blowout at his palace that night. In the midst of that godless debauchery, Belshazzar sees an invisible hand right on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, which means that God has judged him and he has been found wanting. Yes. Now realizing that Jesus, that these scribes rather, had not learned their lesson, Jesus stooped down a second time and wrote on the ground. God's Bible, God's book, is a history of redemption. It is the handbook of salvation. This book tells you how to be saved, how to know that you are saved. This is God's word to fallen man. Now some would say if Jesus were to write something in my presence, I would be saved too. Good news. He has written something. We call it the Bible, the eternal word of God. And you know his words. Verse 7. They kept pressing the issue. But what Jesus said to them was like a bolt of lightning out of a clear sky. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I heard a dear preacher many years ago say that if any of those Pharisees had picked up a rock and thrown at this woman, that Jesus would have turned that rock into a rubber ball, bounced it back, and busted the brains out. I don't know about that, but I do know that this was the ultimatum against not this woman's sin, but their sin. No one can read the Bible without getting under conviction of sin. No one can sit under gospel preaching without realizing the fact that we're sinners, that we're unrighteous, and that God is holy. Our God is a holy God. We that are saved by grace know that we are nothing but Gentile dogs who do not deserve the mercy and the grace of God, but we are what we are by His grace. And that's why throughout eternity we're going to praise Him for His grace and for His mercy. Who would ever dare to stand before the throne of God and demand the cost of salvation? There's no way to describe or to fathom the great cost that was paid for our salvation. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish, without as of a lamb without spot, are without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." As I think I probably told you before, I had the privilege in 1971 for the first time to visit the Holy Land and to visit Calvary. And of course today it's impossible and has been impossible for many, many years. To go to the top of Calvary. Calvary's a grown-up Muslim cemetery. But I gave one of those Arabs a dollar, and he took me to the top of Calvary, literally sneaked me in on top of Calvary. And I thought as I was standing there, I've been here before. I was here before the foundation of the world, for in the eternal treks of eternity past, I was in the mind and the heart of God. Salvation planned by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then I was here a second time when the Lord Jesus Christ literally hung on the cross and paid my sin debt with His own blood. And I thought I'd been here a third time that night at Central Baptist Church when by faith I went to Calvary. And now here I am a fourth time, literally standing on the top of Calvary. I'm in the Calvary. My sins are pardoned. My guilt is all gone. All because of Calvary. He came to seek and to save sinners. And no one, of course, can ever read the Bible without seeing themselves as a sinner. And we know that we are what we are by the grace of God. John Newton, that great preacher and great songwriter, had over his desk Deuteronomy 15, I believe it is. "Remember that thou wast a bondsman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God hath redeemed thee." Don't ever forget the pit from whence you were dug. Don't ever forget what God's grace has done in your own heart. And if God has worked that wonderful work of salvation and grace in your heart, you can't praise Him enough. You cannot exalt Him enough. Our salvation does not make us self-righteous, but it does make us righteous. And when I stand before Him, the only thing that I can claim is His righteousness through His blood. That night when the Lord saved me, He stripped my filthy rags of unrighteousness and clothed me in the righteousness of the Son of God and qualified me to walk on streets of gold. You don't see that robe, but I wear it. My sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, covered in His righteousness. Robert Mary McShane, that great Scottish preacher, wrote, "When I stand before His throne, and then alone, shall I know how much I owe Jesus paid it all. All to Him. I am what I am by the grace of God. We do not become what we are by our works or by our own doings. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord. And so the religious crowd walked away. They walked away from the only one who speaks the words of eternal life. They walked away from the only one who could heal the wounds of their conscience. The only one who could speak peace to their heart. They walked away from the Son of God. How tragic that these wicked scribes and the Pharisees walked away from the only one who could help them and the only one who could save them. And then you note the liberation of the sympathizing Savior. Now the religious crowd was gone. The atmosphere is always better when the fault finders and the self-righteous are gone. Always better. There's a word of salvation. The crowd was still there, I imagine. And I imagine when Jesus asked the question, "Where are those thine accusers?" And she replied that there are none left. Jesus had seen this woman in her sin and had come to save her. She was a sinner in the presence of the Son of God. Here she was, incarnate impurity, in the presence of incarnate purity, the guilty one, in the presence of the Holy One, the sinner, in the presence of the Savior. That is a blessed moment when a sinner and the Savior come together. When the sinner sees himself in their sins and looks by faith to the Savior. Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I'm God, there is none else." There's no salvation in the Baptist or any other group. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. Salvation is of Christ. Now I'm a Christian with a capital C. I'm a Baptist, of course, second. I'm a saved by the grace of God. I'm a Baptist because I want to go first class. But that's not why I'm saved. I'm saved because of what Christ did on the cross. No matter your religion, all that are saved have looked to the Son of God. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Has it ever dawned on you what it cost Jesus to utter these words? "Neither do I condemn thee." This woman was saved because Christ came to pay the debt of sin on the cross. Romans 8:1-3, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the world. Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." He does give us the victory of over sin. "Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure." And the hymn writer said, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He can love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." The night the Lord saved me, I felt like I was the only sinner in the world. But I'm sure that there were people all over the world at that moment being saved. When I was saved, Dwight D. Eisenhower was president. Long time ago. We were at the height of the Cold War, in the danger of nuclear war. But with all that was going on in the capitals of the world, with all that was going on even in Washington, with all that was going on in the universe, He took time to save a sinner like me. Who can ever value the estimate and make the salvation what salvation cost our God? Now some may say she didn't have sufficient knowledge of Christ. But this woman knew that Jesus is the only Savior and that she was a sinner. She didn't get this out of textbooks, out of a classroom, or mere observation. She had been cast at the feet of Jesus. As I said in the beginning, in their ignorance, they cast this woman in the very best place possible, at the feet of the Son of God. And she left without condemnation. And he reaches out to this woman in mercy and grace. This woman that had been so mistreated and so vilely used by the religious crowd. This woman that had gone in the depths of the sin of sin. Realized that Christ came to seek and to save her. And the Pharisees had thought when they sprung their trap that this woman would either be left for dead out under a rock pile somewhere, or that she would have been set free. Either way, the work and the ministry of Jesus would be ruined. Oh, foolish men. They walked away embarrassed, but this woman walked away justified by faith, having peace with God in her heart. No wonder there'll be eternal worship in heaven by those that have been saved by His grace when we behold the Lamb of God, and our song shall ever be through the ages. Christ, Christ, who died for us. The Mr. Spafford wrote, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Justified by His faith and by the work of Calvary. Pastor,